Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jengda and you're listening to the Qalam podcast. Qalam is an organization dedicated to making Islamic knowledge accessible for everyone. Alhamdulillah, the month of Ramadan is a very beautiful and powerful opportunity for learning and spiritual growth in the life of a Muslim. Therefore, Qalam has put together amazing resources for you and your family, your community to benefit from in the month of Ramadan, from a webinar on how to prepare to recitation of the entire Quran, the meaning and the message of the whole Quran, the du'as from the Quran, special webinars and events in regards to the Battle of Badr, the last 10 nights and Laylatul Qadr, and so much more. We're very excited and happy to bring you all of this Ramadan programming. Be a part of the good work that we are doing at Qalam, educating Muslims, educating people all around the world by going to supportqalam.com. Donate, contribute, give generously, and have your share in the Sadaqa Jariya and the amazing work that is going on. Supportqalam, QALAM.com. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome, brothers and sisters, to our second session of the message of the Quran, where we're going to be going over a brief summary of the juz of the day. Yesterday's juz number one, was covered by Sheikh Ibn Nasr, and today I will be covering, inshallah, the second juz from the Quran, which is approximately, it begins at ayah number 142 of Surah Al-Baqarah, and it goes all the way until ayah number 253 of the same surah, Surah Al-Baqarah. So this entire juz today is in this one surah. But before we begin, I wanted to share a message from one of our partners and our sponsors. This series is brought to us by Helping Hand. Helping Hand has been a trusted partner for the Qalam Institute for many years. They've served people in need around the globe since 2005 with a focus on international relief and development. Since its inception, they have assisted millions in need with emergency aid and have lifted thousands out of poverty with their long-term assistance program, subhanAllah. This Ramadan, Helping Hands is focusing on continuing to fight to eradicate hunger across the world with the hashtag ShareYourPlate campaign. To learn more, please visit hhrd.org/Qalam. So, inshallah, in today's juz, we're going to be going through a few different topics and a few different themes from the juz, inshallah, and I'll be letting you know which ayah I'm picking the lesson from. Inshallah, hopefully, I think here I have 6 or 7 lessons from this juz that we'll be able to cover today, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. The first is ayah number 143. Ayah number 143, right in the beginning of the juz. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the nature of the community, what the community is and what the community should be. And interestingly, this verse appears right in the middle of the surah. Surah Al-Baqarah has 286 verses, and this verse is verse number 143. It's split right in half. What does the verse say? Allah Ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. That Allah Ta'ala says, and it is in this way that we have destined and made you to be a community of balance, of the middle way, so that you with your lives might be able to bear witness to the truth before all of humanity, and that the messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, might bear witness to it before you. So this is the translation of the verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is addressing the need and the reality of the community striving towards a balanced middle way. Now, the word wasat in Arabic is an interesting word because it can mean the middle, but can also mean the highest. And the way that this works is that typically, in reference to a mountain, the Arabs would view the mountain off in the distance, and they would see that when you look at a mountain range, the sides of the mountain range are lower than the middle. The middle is typically the highest point. So when the mountain is going all the way up to the middle, as it's going to the middle, you see that it is at its peak. It's at its highest point. And so this translation or this identification of Ummatan Wasata as a middle nation obviously refers to the middle in terms of our approach to how we handle certain situations, that we are a balanced group of people, that we are not in extreme. We push away excesses, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us elsewhere in the Quran, that we are not extravagant, nor are we stingy, that we are not extreme in this way or in that way, but rather we define ourselves by being a nation of people of balance. And how do we know what balance means? Because everybody has a different understanding of what balance can be. Balance for us is given to us by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every scale needs to be calibrated, right? You know, when you want to weigh something, the first thing you have to do is you have to calibrate the scale. That way you know that whatever weight you're getting is truly the right weight. So what is the calibration for our scale of balance? How do we know that I'm truly a person of balance? Is that I will be following the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this verse is like the thesis statement to teach us that, number one, if we truly strive to be a middle path, then we adopt the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay. Number two is that as practitioners of the middle path, we are categorically against any sort of degree of extremism, whether it is extreme on one side or the other side. We are categorically against those. This middle path was the path of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed towards humanity, and it is the one that we have to follow. The second verse that I wanted to share with us today, a beautiful verse, comes just a few verses later, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the idea and the job of the messenger in the ummah. What is the job of the messenger in the ummah? If you'll remember earlier, as it was being recited in the previous juz, the dua of Ibrahim, in which he made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring from his lineage a messenger that will come and recite the verses to people and will teach them the book and the wisdom and will purify them. That was the order in which Ibrahim alayhi salam had ordered his dua. This dua, or this verse, is an answer to that dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 151, كَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِيكُمْ رَسُولًا مِنْكُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِنَا وَيُزَكِّيكُمْ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ. That Allah ta'ala says that it is in this way that we have sent you a messenger from amongst yourselves, or just like we have sent you a messenger from amongst yourselves, reciting to you our revelations, purifying you, teaching you the book and the wisdom, and teaching you what you did not know, teaching you what you previously had no knowledge of. So this verse, subhanAllah, is an answer to that verse. And one thing that's interesting about this verse is that you see, well, first we'll talk about what the verse talks about. Allah Ta'ala gives every messenger, and in particular here the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, four responsibilities, four jobs. The first is to yatlu alaykum ayatina, to recite to people and to read upon people the verses. What does this mean? It means to give people familiarity with the message, right? When you recite something to somebody, it means that you are orienting them towards what you are reciting to them. So an example would be that, you know, every day or in the beginning of the school year, when the students come in the morning of that, in the first day of class, I might read to them, and I might even do this multiple times throughout the year, the rules of the classroom. What are the values that we hold in this classroom? And I might, you know, constantly teach my students. Every Tuesday we go over that charter or that list. It's the same way here, that the first job of the messengers is to familiarize people with the book and the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, when we hear about this, when we hear that this is one of the jobs of the messenger, this means that in order to follow the messenger, we also have to be familiarized with the book. If we are not familiar with the Quran, if we don't have, you know, familiarity with its verses and its themes and its message, then how are we going to be able to know that we can follow it? We won't. The second is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُزَكِّيكُمْ. And this is interesting. This is the interesting part. Because in the dua of Ibrahim, the second job was to teach them the book. When he prayed for a messenger to come from his lineage, the first was to recite the verses and then to teach them the book and the sunnah and then purify them. But here Allah took purify them and he put it in the second job, in the second role. This means that when a person becomes familiarized with the Quran, with the message, one of its natural properties, one of its natural characteristics is that it purifies the heart of an individual. It purifies the soul of somebody. A person cannot be in earnest. A person cannot be, connected and engaged regularly with the Quran without it purifying some of them, even by virtue of just having it being played in their homes, right? Whatever level we are engaged with the Quran at, whether it's listening to it at home, whether it's reading it once a day, or whether it's studying it full time, then you will harvest and you will reap the purification of that relationship based on how much you put into it. But rest assured, no matter what relationship you have, there is some purification that's happening. And that is part of the fruit of having this Quran in our life. That by being introduced to it, by reciting its verses, by engaging with it, you're going to be purified. And that's why the month of Ramadan, you hear all the scholars and teachers, and they all say what? They say, read the Quran, engage with the Quran. Because if you don't engage with the Quran now, this is the best opportunity for you to do so, because this is the prime time to purify that heart. Imam al-Ghazali, he talks about fasting, and he talks about this idea and this action of when we fast, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually cleansing us and purifying us. I know people fast for like a body cleanse, but this is a spiritual cleanse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is purifying us and he's cleansing us from all the, maybe desires or weaknesses that we have. And then when you're purified, a clean heart, a pure heart can understand things differently. You know, when you're upset and you're angry and you're talking about something with somebody, you can't really see clearly, right? You can't really hear them clearly. If you're angry and you're talking, you're not really giving it a fair shot, right? If the heart is filthy, if the heart is covered in soot and dirt and grime from the sins that we've done, when I read the Quran, I'm not going to be giving it a sincere thought. I'm not going to be giving it a fair chance. And so the month of Ramadan comes and we stop sinning as much. We start praying more. We're fasting. All of that purification is happening to the soul, to the heart. And then we open the Quran and we start reading it. And what happens? We start to have these realizations and we start to have these openings, as they call them, right? We start to have these openings toward the Quran that we never, ever had before. Not because the Quran changed, but because we changed, right? And that's why Ramadan is so amazing, because it forces you to change and it allows you to experience the Quran in a way that you never did before, okay? So Allah Ta'ala says, وَيُزَكِّيكُمْ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمْ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. And then to teach them the book and the sunnah, right? And this is another thing, that in order to truly learn, because there's different levels of engagement, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِنَا, to recite to them the verses. Being recited upon or reciting something is not learning it, is not studying it, right? It's engaging with it. Then we have yuzakkikum, then they are purified. And now once they're purified, then knowledge comes into the picture, right? See, a lot of times people try to gain knowledge, but they haven't gone through the process of purification. Now, seeking knowledge also can help somebody purify their heart. But if a person's heart is not in the process of being purified, then seeking knowledge, the knowledge that they seek will not stay. It will not stay, right? And so, وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ, that the last two roles of the messenger is to teach people the kitab and the hikmah, the wisdom. What is the wisdom? The scholars say in tafsir, they say that this wisdom is the how to live the book, which is the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? So the wisdom of the Quran is the example of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Just like, you know, if I was watching my mom or my dad and I wanted to learn how to cook, they could teach me the recipe, right? They could tell me, well, if you want to make this, here is the ingredients. Here's what you do. But there's nothing like watching somebody do it. There's nothing like witnessing somebody do it, right? That's why YouTube these days is filled with all of these videos, because why? You could follow a piece of paper, sure, but there's nothing like witnessing somebody do it. And so when we open the book of the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that's like us witnessing his faith. We're witnessing him live this Islam. And instead of us having to just follow a list of steps, we get to follow his example, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then Allah Ta'ala finishes by saying, وَيُعَلِّمُكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ, and that to teach them that which they did not know. Okay, so that is the role of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and likewise our responsibilities. That's verse number 151. The next verse that we'll go over briefly, inshallah, is one of my favorite verses in the Quran, from juz number 2. One of my favorite verses. Verse number 156. 156, all right? The theme of this verse is, what does a believer do when things go wrong? What does a believer do when calamity happens, when tragedy occurs? What do we do? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Allah ta'ala says, and he's describing some of the believers, he says, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ, that those people, they are the ones who, when they are afflicted with a affliction, when a disaster comes crashing down, قَالُوا, they say, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. They say, we belong to Allah indeed, and to him we will return. You know, I love this verse because, subhanAllah, it teaches us a few things. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is describing believers. He's describing people that, if you look at the previous verse, right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing believers. And he says what? وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. He's describing these believers who are particularly patient. And he says what? That these are people that will be afflicted with loss. If you are a believer, that doesn't mean that your life is going to be easy. I was just on the phone yesterday, subhanAllah, with somebody, and we were talking about something, and this person mentioned to me, they said that, you know, if I do the right things in life, will my life be easy? If I make the right choices, will my life be easy? And I said to this person, I responded, I said, that's not necessarily the case. If you make the right choices, Allah will reward you. But that doesn't mean that you won't be tested. But what I will say is that if you make the right choices, Allah will give you the strength to handle whatever you come across. But if a person doesn't make the right choices in life and they commit sins and they don't do their obligation, then they may not have that same strength, right? They won't have that same blessing and that strength that Allah Ta'ala has granted the one who tries and the one who's obedient. So Allah Ta'ala here, verse number 155, he says that we will surely test you with fear and famine and loss of property and life and crops. And he says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ, but good news to those people who are patient. How do we describe them? الَّذِينَ أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Whenever something happens to them, and they are afflicted, their initial response is not, why me? Their initial response is not, are you serious? Their initial response is like, come on. No, Allah says their initial response is, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, that these people are always remembering Allah. And subhanAllah, one of my teachers amazingly told me this point. He said, this statement, when do we say it? We say it oftentimes when someone passes away, right? When someone passes away, we say, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, right? It's a statement of mourning. It's a statement of loss. It's a statement of tragedy. When something bad happens, we say this. But you know what else it is? It's a reminder. This statement tells us something. The nature of this dunya is loss. Allah Ta'ala just said it in 155. The nature of this dunya is that you will lose things. And so if you think that whatever you have here, the house and the car and the clothes and you know, the technology and whatever we have, if you think that this is meant to stay, then, you know, I got bad news. It's not meant to stay, right? But this statement, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, it reminds us that we are not meant to be here forever, right? It reminds us that. You ever think about the translation? The translation is what? We belong to Allah and to Him we will return. What does that have to do with loss? What does that have to do with tragedy? Well, it's the only thing that will get you through. The only thing that will get you through tragedy and loss and difficult times is remembering that you are eventually going to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes that's all you got. You know what I mean? And so that statement, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, is like it's supposed to wash over the heart of the believer like cool water. Like, don't worry. You're in a tough spot. You'll get through it. And don't worry. This isn't forever. You're not going to have to go through. You're not going to have to pay bills forever. You're not going to have to go and get dialysis forever. You're not going to have to, you know, take care of this forever. You're not going to have to go to the ER for your kids forever. Like, this life is not forever. We live, we are here, we do our best. And then there's Jannah waiting for us, inshallah. All right, so that's ayah number 155. The next ayah that I wanted to talk about, skipping ahead a little bit, is ayah number 177. This ayah is one of the big ones, one of the heavy ones in Surah Al-Baqarah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here defines the concept of righteousness. He defines the concept of righteousness. And He tells us what righteousness is not. And then He tells us what righteousness is. You know, it's amazing, subhanAllah. In this day and age where people are so concerned about how they appear to others, how we look, right? Lo kya kahenge, as they say, what will people think? Allah Ta'ala tells us, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ليس البر أن تولوا وجوهكم قبل المشرق والمغرب. Says righteousness, bir, is not that a person turns their face east or west. All right, this is referring to the position of prayer, like how, which direction you pray. Okay, righteousness is not simply about a person finding the qibla for prayer, or that they go left or right and they look for a place to pray, right? But what does he say? وَلَكِنْ أَلْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ He says righteousness, first and foremost, is believing in Allah. مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ You know, the word iman, to believe in something, belief or faith, it's my daughter's name. And the reason why we chose that name, iman, is because it's such a beautiful word. It's so beautiful. You know, the word iman shares the same root word as the word aman. Aman in Arabic means safety. It means safety. It means like security, you know. The national security force is called Aman al-Dawla, right? The national security forces. So it means safety and security. What does faith have to do with safety and security? Well, when you have faith, you are secure, right? Doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. Doesn't mean that trials won't occur. No, Allah already told us that they will, but you will be safe. You know, the waves will come crashing, but your boat will be strong enough to handle it. That's what faith does. So the first is من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر والملائكة والكتب or والكتاب sorry والنبيين that the person believes in Allah, they believe in the last day, they believe in the angels, they believe in the books and the prophets. Okay, وآت المال على حبه. And they give wealth despite the fact that they, you know, despite the fact that they love it, they give it. وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ They give wealth for the sake of Allah. Even, you know, it can mean عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ, like against their own love for it, right? ذُوِ الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَإِبْنِ السَّبِيلِ وَالسَّائِلِينَ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ That these people give their wealth, and here are the categories of who you give your charity to. Number one is dhul qurba, those people who are close to you in relationships, your relatives. Wal yatama, those orphans. Wal masakin, those who are in need. Wabn as-sabil, and those travelers who also are in need. Wasa'ilina, those people who are begging, they're asking, right? وَفِي الرِّقَابِ and freeing somebody who is in slavery or in captive, who is held captive. These are the categories of sadaqah that Allah is reminding us that you should direct your funds to these people, right? It's interesting too, subhanAllah, one in particular, you know, we can go through all of them, yatama, masakin, obviously Ibn Sabil, but as-sa'ilin, those who are begging. It's very interesting. You know, we have this culture, unfortunately, here in the West amongst the Muslims, that when somebody is begging for money, when you see them begging on the road or under a bridge or in a city, that you ignore them and you feel like, you know, they're just going to spend this money on drugs, right? First of all, how do you know that, right? How do you know that? That judgment, can you confirm that? Or is that just your suspicion? Allah Ta'ala here is saying, if somebody asks, you give, right? وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. If they ask, don't repel them, right? So Muslims are supposed to be the ones that when people ask, we give something, whatever we can. Secondly, if you don't want to give cash for whatever reason, right? If you're really set on, I don't want to give cash, why don't you go and buy that person some food? Why don't you ask them, hey, I don't have cash, but I'm going to the store. I'm going to drive by on the way home. What can I pick up for you? And they might say something like, well, I want socks. I want a jacket. I'd like new pants. You know, and when you're at Target, when you're at the store, you could buy it for them, right? And you can give it to them, or you can buy food for them and you can give it to them, right? Not wanting to give cash is not an excuse to not take care of people who ask for help. I'm sorry. It's not an excuse, okay? Then, وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَ الزَّكَاةَ, that, and they establish their prayer and they give their zakat, okay? وَالْمُوفُونَ بِأَهْدِهِمْ, and those وَالْمُوفُونَ بِأَهْدِهِمْ, and those people who keep their pledges, إِذَا أَعْهَدُوا, and those people who keep the pledges when they make their pledges, وَالصَّابِرِينَ فِي الْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَحِينَ الْبَأْسِ, and those people who are patient in times of difficulty and suffering and in the moment of battle, right? Allah Ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا, those are the people who have true faith. They've kept their word. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ, and those are the ones who have true taqwa. Notice, subhanAllah, when Allah Ta'ala is defining birr, remember this verse goes all the way back to birr. What is true piety? What is true piety? Can I tell you something just point blank? It's really easy to fake it. It's really easy to fake religiosity, right? You dress a certain way, you talk a certain way, your kha and ayn and qaf come out a certain way, and everyone thinks you're religious. It's just the reality, right? But only you know if you're somebody that sits with Allah at nighttime and you make dua to Allah and you cry to Him. Only Allah knows. Only Allah knows if you try your best to help those in need and give whatever you can and look for situations to help people. Only Allah knows, right? You can fake everybody else. Everybody can look at you and they can think that you're the most religious person in the world. But you go back home and your family might think you're religious and everyone thinks, but you go, and when it's you and Allah alone, then that's where your true birr, right? That's where that's established. Your relationship with prayer, with charity, keeping your word, keeping your ties, being patient in difficulty. That's where true piety is established. So in this verse, the reason why it's so heavy is because Allah Ta'ala teaches us that piety is not about the external things. Yes, it's important to follow the external as well, right? It's important to have a beard. It's important to wear proper clothing, to wear the hijab, etc. These things are important. I'm not saying they're not important. But what I'm saying is, it's easy to focus on them without focusing on the reality of the inner, right? So we ask Allah Ta'ala to help us. The last verse that we'll share today, inshallah, let's go to the end, 237. Sorry, I'm already running out of time, so I'm trying to make sure that I had a few more verses, but we'll go to the last one, inshallah. The last verse that I wanted to cover today was talking about a very sensitive topic. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a very important, you know, he gives us a very important understanding of this topic, and he teaches us something very valuable about this topic as we talk about it. That's verse number 237. Allah Ta'ala is speaking about divorce. And divorce is not, you know, divorce is not an easy topic to talk about. It's not a pleasurable thing to experience on either side. You know, even if somebody wants the divorce, sometimes it's not a good feeling, not a good experience to go through, but it is a reality for some people in life, right? It is a reality for some people in life. And so Allah Ta'ala says, that, and if you divorce them, and he mentions some conditions, right? So the first is, and if you divorce them before consummating the marriage, okay? Before, and the verb here is tamassuhunna, that before consummating or touching, right? But after deciding a dowry, then half of the dowry is due, unless the wife decides to waive it. Unless the wife decides to waive it. Okay, so here the verse is giving a fiqhi ruling for us. It's teaching us fiqh, that if divorce is happening, but the consummation of the marriage has not occurred, but the mahr has been given or decided, then the wife, only half is due, and the wife also has the choice to waive it, okay? Or if the husband wants, he can pay it in full. He can give the full mahr, okay? Then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he says, وَلَا تَنْسُوا الْفَضْلِ بَيْنَكُمْ. Do not forget kindness amongst yourselves. وَلَا تَنْسَوْا الْفَضْلِ بَيْنَكُمْ. Do not forget. وَلَا تَنْسَوْا الْفَضْلِ. Graciousness بَيْنَكُمْ. Between you. Divorce is a really, really specific scenario, but we can just talk about all scenarios here. That oftentimes when we're dealing with conflict, graciousness and compassion and empathy is one of the first things that we lose. We lose that. So we are in conflict with somebody and we lost the idea that this person is also a human being. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us here that in one of the most difficult scenarios to go through, the ending of a relationship, of a marriage, Allah Ta'ala tells us here that even in this situation where emotions are very high and tempers might be flaring and feelings are hurt, that you have to make sure, وَلَا تَنْسَوْا الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Don't forget to honor one another with compassion. Because when you're compassionate with somebody in a time of difficulty, it actually shows more about you than it does about them. It's irrelevant who they are. It's irrelevant, right? Oh, but I don't want to because they don't talk about them. Your ability to show compassion in that moment tells you more about your heart than it tells you anything about them. Leave them, let them do them. Let that person do exactly what they want. You are the one that has to check and see, can I be compassionate in this moment? And then Allah finishes, why? Inna Allah bima ta'maluna basir. Allah sees every, and He knows everything. You know, Allah Ta'ala sees everything that you do. So don't think for a second that I can act a certain way and Allah doesn't know. No, He knows. He knows. And for this gives consolation to both sides. The one who tried their best and was not accepted. They were trying to be compassionate and they weren't accepted. Allah sees it, right? And the one who was wronged, Allah sees it. So you walk away from that scenario, maybe a little bit bruised or wounded, but not broken, because you know that Allah has your back. So these are some of the lessons that we'll take from just two today. I apologize for not being able to cover more. I know we only covered four or five ayat, but I hope inshallah that we're able to sort of enjoy the recitation tonight, knowing that these themes were in there, of course. Please, inshallah, as I said earlier, check out our partner Helping Hand at hhrd.org/qalam. And inshallah, I look forward to seeing you guys tonight. If you're able to pray Taraweeh in the masjid safely, then by all means, do so. If not, Then Qalam is offering every night a recitation of the juz. It's a 30-minute block from 10 to 10:30 p.m. With many of our students, the Hufadh, who will be reciting inshallah. So every night from 10 to 10:30 p.m. Central Time is a recitation of the Quran, inshallah, that juz. So tonight's juz 2. And then tomorrow, inshallah, we'll continue at 4:30 with juz number 3. Jazakumullah khairan. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.